thrilled if today you said, I'm taking my next step. My next step today. So what I want to ask you is to write that. What's my next step? Not what the end of the route is, not what my destination is, but what is the next step for me? And before the end of this service, I'm praying that you with me will make a commitment to take the next step toward God's purpose for your life. That's a good word right there. Come on, somebody. Say amen. Give the Lord a hand clap for the next step. Right, you may be struggling with all kinds of things. The truth is, everyone in this room, there's no pedigree here. We've all descended from a crooked farmer and a drunken sailor, right? One named Noah and the other named Adam. We've all come from the same stock. There's nobody, I don't want to blow your theological halos off today, but the truth is, if any of us got what we deserved, we'd already be in hell. And so maybe you're struggling with some broken relationship, some difficult moment of your life, or maybe a financial adversity or a bad diagnosis from the doctor. But can I tell you, God has more planned for you than a broken relationship, a dysfunctional family, and an empty bank account. God's got more planned for you than that. And so today I want to talk with you about being made for more. Made for more. Wherever you are today, whatever your life is like today, as good or as bad as it might be, as more like a failure or a success, doesn't matter. If you're breathing and you got a pulse, if blood's flowing through your veins, then God's not through with you. He has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for your life. And there is yet a movement forward that God wants to take you. He wants you to advance. And so what a good word. How many believe that's a good word for the year right there? Amen. I tell Kath, you might not can walk 2 miles like we used to, but you can walk across the living room and you can walk out into the yard. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about? Taking that next step. What is that next step ahead of you? In those days, those early moments after her surgery and the stroke, it was in a wheelchair. But today, she's walking around the backyard, and she walked around the block with me. It was over a mile before I left. I'm about to shout about a little walk. But when you've been through something and you've been challenged, that's when you really appreciate the ability to take the next step in your life. So don't beat up yourself. Don't get all down on yourself. I'm trying to pump you up. I'm trying to, remember that old show? I'm trying to pump you up and get you energized to know that God has a next step for you today. Amen. Somebody say with me, made for more. So before we finish on your little note taking that I've given you your assignment, we're talking about the word advance and we're talking about the next step. Hopefully by the end of the service, by the end of this message, sometime hopefully over the next 2 hours as I break this open for you. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to talk 2 hours. But sometime over the next few minutes as I share with you, you'll be able to write below what's my next step, the answer. And then how many believe that will be a good sermon if you can leave today with a heart filled that God wants to take you forward to advance you, that you're looking and thinking about your next step, and you know what that next step is. Let me cut to the chase. For some of you, that next step may be a phone call to a broken relationship. And as I'm talking, the Holy Spirit touches your heart and says, you need to pick up the phone and make the call. That's your next step. For some of you, that next step may be a moment of contemplation where you forgive yourself for some failure that you made. And it's been beating you up and you're carrying guilt and shame and you're still struggling with it. But the next step for you is to forgive yourself. Some of you, that next step may be forgiving someone else. Maybe you have to drive by the cemetery and look at a headstone and say, I forgive you. And that's your next step. It feels like there's a trauma that may have locked you in a moment. And the Lord says, I want to take you on forward. I want you to advance this year. You were made for more than this broken heart. You were made for more than this bondage that you're in. You were made for more than the difficulty that you're experiencing. But you have to take the next step. For some of you, the next step may be writing a check. Maybe the Lord's blessed you and you haven't been honoring God of what He's given. Maybe you've been struggling with the concept of tithing and giving to the church. And the Lord said, I want to bless you. I want to do it, but you need to take the next step. Write the check. Look at your neighbor right in the eye, would you, with me, and say, write the check. There was about three of y'all that did that. You say, well, you don't know my neighbor. I know they don't have a checking account. No, I'm just kidding. So just whatever God tells you to do, whatever is that next step, by the time I'm finished laying my little lesson out for you, I pray that you'll be able to fill in the blank and take the next step with God. Amen. Okay, so let's look at some scripture together. The next step. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to throw a little bit of an audible to the production team. Sorry about this, guys. We will get to my other scriptures in a moment. But I wanted to start in a different place. I want to show you, first of all, for you to really realize that there's more God made for you. If I was going to subtitle my message, it would be entitled, Releasing the More You Are Made For. So I'm working on this project lately called Made for More. It's going to be a Bible study, a curriculum, small group curriculum that will be released either later this year or early 25. And it's titled Made for More, Releasing the More That You Are Made For. So it begins with the presupposition that there's more God has planned for you than what you've experienced right now. That first you have to understand that there is there anybody in the room that would agree with me that there is things that you believe are potential in you that you have not experienced yet? Anybody that, hey, life has been filled with challenges, but you know that there's more yet for you to do. There's more that God wants to do in you, and there's more God wants to do through you. That God wants more from you and more for you. Can I get an amen in the room? Amen. A God who wants more. So if there's anyone in the room that feels like there is more for your marriage than what you're saying, man, if this is all God wanted, if this is all God had planned for our marriage, there's got to be more than this. Can I get a little amen? You don't have to be really loud about that, but that God has more. Or maybe there's any business people or you're working on the job and you think, is this all that life is about? There's got to be more than that. Well, let me tell you, you're right. You are right. And this is how I know that there's more for you, is because God made you for more. It's in your DNA. There's untapped potential in all of our lives. Now, in the area of energy, in the arena of energy, there are two kinds of energy. You may be in science class, in school, you may have studied this. Two kinds of energy. There is kinetic energy, this is energy in motion, and then there is potential energy. This is energy in reserve. Energy in reserve, for example, is a stack of firewood outside your house. And there's energy, potential energy, in that stack of firewood. Energy that's kinetic is energy that's burning in your fireplace. And so how do you get, when I'm talking about you, there's more God has for you, it's like you have all this stored up potential, but how in the world do you get it from potential energy to kinetic energy? Well, there's something called energy transfer that is when you take one kind of energy, potential energy, and move it into kinetic energy. If I had a pendulum and a grandfather clock, that weight that's hanging in the middle, there's potential energy in it. But when I move it and begin to release it, it becomes kinetic energy as it begins to move forward. You know what has to happen to get that firewood from being firewood out back to fire in the fireplace? Is somebody's got to strike a match. Somebody's got to cause, something's got to change to get your energy from potential to energy in motion. Somebody's got to hold the weight to the side and get it to begin to swing. There's got to be change. Come on, somebody. What I'm talking about is change. How much change are you willing to endure to release the potential that God has planned in your life? You can have the same old dull, uneventful, unexciting, uninteresting marriage and live all the days of your life in boredom. I used to think the world was going to be destroyed by the nuclear bomb. I think now we're just going to be bored to death. Or you can change something in your marriage and release the fire that once burned there and cause it to come ablaze again. Amen and amen, Brother Brasfield, that's good. Change is the catalyst that causes potential to become reality. We have to be willing. Taking a step is a change. I'm not standing here anymore. I'm not going to be in the mully grubs anymore. I'm not going to be standing here looking like I've been, you know, bobbing in a barrel for sour dill pickles. Not going to do that. My life's not going to be defined by what I've gone through or where I've been, what I've done or what's been done to me. I'm going to move forward. I'm getting up and out of this situation I'm in. You've got to be willing to change something. So yes, it's one thing for us to say, what's that next step? That, ladies and gentlemen, is the label for the change that you have to endure to release the potential that God has planned for you. You were made for more. God built it into your DNA. There is untapped potential in all of our lives, and your potential is the product of your design. It's so natural to want more. It's so natural to believe that there's got to be something better. A better life, a better home, more finance, a greater love life. It's natural to feel that way. Can I suggest to you that there are books in this room that haven't been written yet? There are businesses in this room that haven't been started yet. There are powerful witnesses and testimonies for what God can do in the life of someone who will surrender their life to Him that haven't been heard yet. This room is filled with more. Somebody say with me, made for more. Are you getting it now? I mean, do I have to kind of embellish this introduction and go further? Are you getting it? That there's more God has planned for you. You were made for more, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, or no matter what's been done to you. God has more planned for your life. So there's a few ideas I want to share with you, and I want to show you, first of all, you have to understand, not only were you made for more, but why were you made for more? Because God is a God of more. In other words, when you think about being made in the image and according to the likeness of God, that's what the Bible tells us in Genesis, then you are created by a creator who is a God of more. He doesn't just want more for you. God thinks about more. God is a designer of more. God is a God of more. Let me show you a passage in the New Testament that's written by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to see he's talking to the Corinthian church about an offering, a financial offering that he's about to receive for the saints in Judea who are suffering under a famine and financial hardship. And he's coming to the Corinthian church to take an offering. Yes, the Apostle Paul was one of the first evangelists to raise an offering. He comes to the Corinthian church via writing, and you can read a little bit about it in the verse prior to what I'm going to read. And he tells them, say in chapter 9, verse 1 and following, he talks about the fact that he has talked with them about the struggling brothers and sisters in Judea that need help. And he's bragged on the Corinthian church with its generosity and how it desires to help. And it was leading the way, saying, Pastor, we're going to give to this project. You're supporting all these missions and all these opportunities. That's a great thing. How many believe it's great to be part of a church that is reaching beyond itself and reaching out into the world? It's not new. It began in the New Testament. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's talking with them about their giving. And I want you to notice what he says in about verse number 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That means if you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. In other words, if you want a big change, then sometimes you've got to do some big things. That's the principle that's undergirded in this idea. Sometimes if you've been, you know, there are moments in our life with Kath and I in our marriage, there are moments when a simple apology will fix something that went wrong or a problem that happened between us. But how many knows there's some moments that it takes, you know, maybe something more like a, you know, Alaskan cruise and a 1-carat or 2-carat solitaire. There are moments in your life, if you want a big change, that you've got to go all in and do a big thing. Can I tell you that the world that we're living in right now, listen, there's enough craziness and enough wackiness and enough weirdness outside on the streets. We need Christians who are all in for God, who are willing to go all out for God. Are y'all in there? I think I'm preaching better than y'all are saying amen, but I still believe it's true that we need you. We need you at your best. We need all you've got. We don't need a little bit. We need you to put everything, push all the chips into the middle of the table and get out on the field and do what you can do for God. We need everything. Look at your neighbor and say, we need all you got. Now, Paul teaches this principle by, he wasn't asking for everything they had, but he said, I do want to remind you that God's watching this offering and he's asking you to give big, to give generously. He says, he who sows a little will reap a little. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now that's how the translators translate. I'm going to give you my translation on that verse. God loves a generous giver. Why does God love a generous giver? How many of you love a generous giver? How many in your life love to hang out with generous people? Have you ever gone to dinner with a group of people and it's like suddenly everyone has a rush to the bathroom about check time? Isn't it a lot more fun to hang out with people that say, I'm getting that check. It's my check. I don't have to do it. I get to do it. How many like to hang out with generous folks? I'm not sure. It's like, I've hung out with folks that are stingy folks. I like my wife to be generous, and therefore, what do I want to be? I want to be generous. There are some rudimentary universal principles, and, you know, this idea is called theologically reciprocity, that what you sow, you're going to reap. But in Southern language, we say what goes around comes around. If you want a lot out, you got to put a lot in. Come on, somebody. I'm using the illustration Paul's using about money, but how many believe it goes so far beyond money, right? If you want a lot out of your relationship, you need to put a lot into your relationship. If you want a lot in out of your church, you got to put a lot into your church. You can't just be coming like a consumer saying, okay, Pastor, okay, Callie, you got 5 minutes to bless me, or I want to pass the plate and get my money back. That's not how it works in the kingdom. God is a generous God. He wants generous children. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, if you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. But if you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. Why is that even relevant? Because God is a God of more. He's not a little dabble, do you? Hold on to the bitter end. Hope you get by with just the least amount. That's not the kind of God we serve. That's not how his grace worked in our life. How many are glad God wasn't stingy with his grace when he wiped your sin debt out, right? I'm right there, and thank God he wasn't counting and saying, he didn't get his micrometer out and say, let me figure out how what least amount of grace I can give you to get you to heaven and get you out of hell. Pastor Danny, he gave me a lot of grace. Amen. It wasn't a little grace. It was a lot of grace. And actually, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Notice what he says in this passage as he describes God. He tells them, give generously. And then verse 8. And God is able to make all grace. Somebody say all grace. That's not little grace. That's all grace. How much is all? It's all. Every last bit. He said, this is kind of God. He's telling the Corinthian church, he said, you can afford to give generously because you're serving a God who can make all grace. But wait, I feel like a late night pitch man. But wait, there's more.
Notice what he says. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Toward who? Well, toward that person over there, Lord, that's been to prayer. I've asked for the 12th week in a row. They've been in prayer. And where I've messed up and I just don't qualify. But no. Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Toward you. You with your messed up ideas. You with your broken moments of life. You with the trauma. You. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So when I begin to study this and prepare these Bible studies for more, I begin to see that was common words, common languages that God liked, common words that God liked to use. It was like abundance, multiply, exceeding. That God likes to blow your mind with His capacity. That God is a God of more. Before I can ever get you to believe that you were made for more, you have to understand first that God is not mad at you. God's not trying to get even with you. God's not trying to plan some sort of horrible punishment for you. Everything you deserved, He did to Jesus on the cross. And because that's all been settled, you now have become rightful heir to the abundance and the fullness of God's goodness in your life. Hallelujah! Praise God. That's good news. That's why we call it good news. You know where the word good news comes from? It was a Roman era term that was used because they believed, the Romans did, that when Caesar won a great battle and vanquished some sort of enemy that was attacking the Roman Empire, that they would hire evangelists to go through all the villages declaring the victory of Caesar over the threat that was coming to destroy their homes, coming to steal their money, their children, their wives, all that was in jeopardy because of the attacking armies. They literally used the word evangelion. They were words that were designed. It was a title that they were heralds. They were proclaimers. They would go into the village and they would say, "People, we've got good news. Caesar has won the victory. The enemy's been defeated. There's no longer a threat to your family." And these are the words that the writers chose to use about the good news of Jesus Christ. How many are glad that He did vanquish the enemy that was trying to destroy you, trying to destroy your family, trying to destroy your home and steal from you? So I've come today, all I am is an evangelist today that's come to tell you the good news. That the enemy that's been clamping out at your house, trying to rod and run your family in the ground, the enemy that's been threatening your children, that enemy has been defeated by the Lord of all, by the King of Kings. He is Lord of all. The victory has been won. Whew. I told y'all I wasn't going to preach today, but forgive me, I can't help myself sometimes. When I start thinking about His goodness and what I deserve versus what I get, how dare me think so little? How dare me allow the enemy to paint me into a corner and convince me that this is all that I ever will have? It's just me in that pitiful corner. How dare me? No, in the face of what He's done for me, in the face of the victory He's won, in the face of the truth of His resurrection, I got to come out of the corner, y'all. I got to get out of the corner. I got to get out of the... No, people say, "Well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances." You need to get out from under the circumstances and you need to take your next step. Paul said, God is able to make all grace abound. Look at that big word, abound, toward you. That you always, big word, always having all sufficiency. How much is all sufficiency? It's whatever you need. You say, "Brother Brassel, if you just knew what I'd been through. If you just knew that horrible decision I made. If you just knew what they did to me in the back room." And I'm not denying the trauma of any of those moments. But I've brought good news to you to say that you're serving a God who can save from the uttermost to the uttermost. And who, according to the Apostle Paul, is able to make all grace abound toward you.
that you always, having all sufficiency, may have an abundance for every good work. So I'm just going to pause a moment, y'all, and I'm going to speak to these sound, these air conditions. I'm saying you may be here today, but your time is limited. The clock is ticking on you because we have a God who is able to make all grace abound toward this house, and He'll bring in the finance necessary to change these out if that's the next step. I'm more excited about it than y'all are, but I'll be excited about it. I'll be excited about it for you. How many believe that's the kind of God we serve? Have you driven on this property? It's like, what are y'all doing with this property? How did that happen? God did it. Nobody could have made it happen. God did it. But He didn't just get you up on this hill, Danny, and say, okay, I'm done. You're on your own now. He is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Look at verse 10. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply. I want you to get that in your heart. Supply and multiply. In other words, okay, God, I need a sack of seed. God said, you're going to like this deal. I'm going to give you a sack of seed, and then it's going to be magic seed. This is going to blow, what's the guy, the little nursery rhyme, Jack and the Beanstalk away. Going to blow that away. Because I'm going to give you seed to sow and multiply the seed you've sown. Yeah, you put $100 in the plate, I'm going to multiply it to $1,000 before you can even figure out, before you even know I've done it. I remember a few years ago, we've always tried to do good with our income tax and do the right thing. I have a diligent wife. But that year, we'd had a really strong year on the road. God had blessed us. And we got down to the end of the year, and we're coming right up to that time now, right? We've already got our taxes done this year, thank God. Came out okay. Anybody that's still believing for a good report on your taxes, this story's for you. But we were shy a bit on our taxes, and I talked to my CPA, and we'd paid a lot in. As a matter of fact, I knew we were shy, and I had paid everything that we had loose in our accounts. And my CPA called me and said, I hate to tell you this, Dr. Brasfield, but you need to bring another check. I said, another check. I said, how big a check? Winham and Associates, our CPAs have been for years. She said, well, just bring a check. I don't have the exact number. Bring a blank check. But you can expect it about $10,000. It was just quiet on the other end of the phone. Just quiet. Because you understand, I'd already paid everything that I had loose. I was out of money. And my CPA just said, you need to bring a check and expect it to be about $10,000. That night I laid in bed, didn't sleep much. I laid in bed and I started talking to Jesus. I said, Lord, I remember when you had to pay your taxes and you sent Peter down fishing and said there'd be gold in the mouth of the fish. It must be nice to be the Messiah. That's what I said. It must be nice to be the Messiah because I remember you owed taxes. And the Lord asked me that night, just as clear as the bell, He spoke to my spirit and He said, you believe I can still do that? How many know when God asks you a question, He's not looking for the answer? Anybody in the room believe God already knows the answer? So you may as well not lie to God. So I was just as honest as I could be. I said, Lord, yes, I believe that you can do it. I'm just not sure you will. I got up the next morning, went to the office, the phone rang. Fella called me and he said, and it's not unusual for this kind of stuff to happen, he said, "The Lord spoke to me last night. I need to talk to you." But he didn't tell me what it was about. I said, "Man, I'm busy. I always appreciate a word from the Lord, and I'm busy. And can I get you on the calendar for next week?" He said, "Well, man, I really feel it's urgent, but I mean, whatever your schedule will allow." So I put him off for a week or two. Finally, he called me back in probably 10 days, and he said, "Brother, I hadn't forgot what God told me. If he had told me, y'all, what he had in mind, I would have took the meeting that day. Y'all don't judge me. I just didn't know what he had in mind." I said, "Well, honestly, I'm booked. I don't have lunch meetings." He said, so he's having to kind of push himself. He said, "What if I just meet you? Can you come out to my truck long enough for me just to say something to you?" I said, his name was Liddell. I said, "Liddell, I will do it. Yes, you tell me when you're coming, and I'll step out to your truck and chat with you for a minute." He said, "Praise God." like, thank goodness. Went, listen, this is true, y'all. I stepped out to the truck, and he handed a check to me. He said, "Remember when I called you and told you the Lord spoke to me? My brother and I were talking about it. I told my brother that the Lord had spoke to me that morning. Here's a check for $10,000 for you and your wife. We don't know what the need is." Come on, y'all. We don't know what the need is, but God does. And he acted like it was urgent to me, so I've been trying to get this answer to you. He gave me a check for the amount of... Somebody say, God is able to make all grace abound. So I repented and received gladly and went like Jesus told Peter to. I went and paid my taxes. It's been years ago, but I learned a lesson that I'll never forget. Never underestimate what God could do. Never underestimate. Not only does God want more for you, but God is a God of more. Well, kind of let me get ready to land the plane here today in my adapted message. And I know the production crew's thinking, "Oh my goodness, this matches what he gave us." God is a God of more. You were created for more. If you look at the story from creation forward, you'll find out that every time God interfaced and interacted with people, there was a promise of more made. When God called Abraham, he said, "I want you to get out from your family and from what's familiar. I want you to take the next step, Abraham." And here's what he told him. He said, "I'll make you a great nation. I'll make your name great. People who bless you will be blessed by me. People who curse you will be cursed by me." How many believe that's a pretty good promise from a voice that you don't know where it's coming from? No wonder. What would make Abraham pack and leave? Number one, he probably never heard a voice before. And number two, the voice told him that if he would obey, he would bless him. Only a God who's a God of more. So if you look through the life of the patriarchs, through the covenant promises of God, Abraham was promised more. Isaac, the Bible says, sowed in a time of famine and reaped a hundredfold return, because it was proving that the blessing could move from one generation to the next generation. Jacob was promised great blessings and multiplication, and he had his moment at Bethel where God appeared to him and showed him how covenant worked, because God was thinking more for Jacob. The promise of the Messiah needed a pathway that was littered with more. It was going to take money. It was going to take relationships. It was going to take people. It was going to take stuff. And if you look at the story that leads to Jesus, it's littered with people who received a promise from God for great blessing, material prosperity, multiplication of descendants, if they would simply obey the word of the Lord. You see, as I land the plane today, let me say this to you. Matter of fact, just stand with me if you would, all over this room. Let me bring this plane in for a landing. You see, when God thinks of success, here's how God defines success in the Bible. Fruitfulness. He says in one place, he says, I'm like a husbandman of a vineyard. Have you ever seen a gardener that took you out and showed you their flowers or their garden and drew your attention especially to the withered ones that weren't producing anything? Let me show you my tomato plants. They're about dead. Looks like they hadn't had water in a month. I didn't get a single tomato off that plant. No, when people want to show you their garden, they take you out and say, I've already got 35 tomatoes off that plant and it's still barren. It's still producing tomatoes. Are y'all in the room with me? You know what I'm talking about. Why in the world would we think God wants you to be broke, busted, disgusted, hopeless, helpless? Why would we think that about God? You see, a lot of us get God and life confused. We think when life does us wrong that God did us wrong. But God and life are not the same thing. Life might throw you some curves and some hard moments, and there's plenty of trauma to go around. But that's why Jesus came and died, so that he could make you a tomato growing plant that's got bushels of tomatoes. It was God's idea. Say, oh, brother, that sounds too much like televangelist prosperity gospel stuff. I'm not suggesting to you that there hasn't been a lot of manipulation and a lot of people who've misused a true powerful principle. But if you wonder what God wants to do in your life, just go to Genesis and see how he created everything. In Genesis, the scripture says, God said, the first mention of organic life in the Genesis creation story is God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb that yields seed that produces after its kind. The first time organic living life is mentioned, God talks about reproduction and sowing a seed. I don't know whether you're like me, but I thought when I read that, I thought that's stinking powerful right there. When the creator of everything at the inception of creation says, I'm going to build into creation the ability to reproduce and multiply. When God got to the animals and people, the scripture says he spoke to them and said, what did he say? Be fruitful and multiply. So listen, you just come too late for me to believe that God wants me to hold on to the bitter end and that life's supposed to be a drag. Life is filled with difficulty. Jesus said, in this world you'll have persecution and tribulation. But he didn't stop there. There's a comma. There's not a period. He says, but rejoice, for I have already overcome the world. In other words, all that the world wants to do to you, Jesus fixed it and then said, now I want you to live the abundant life I promised you. That word abundant means surprisingly wonderful. As we get ready to pray, can I tell you this morning that God wants to shock some of your socks off? God wants to shock you with his goodness. We live close to a river there in Arkansas, a beautiful trout stream. Once in a while, the Game and Fish Commission will go out and shock the water and all those fish will turn up, float up to the top. They'll count them and measure some of them. And anybody in this room, it'd be okay with you as you leave today if God would just shock you, get you to float up out of the mess that you're in, and come to the top and let him minister to you and let him love you and let him restore you. in that note, advance, made for more, what's my next step? I'm going to pray with you, and then I want you to write that next step for you. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what your next step is. You may say, Brother Brasio, my life is great. Well, then maybe your next step is giving to someone else whose life is not so great. Maybe that's your next step. For some of you where there's brokenness in a relationship, like I said, maybe that next step is making a call. Maybe it's visiting the cemetery and releasing someone who hurt you. I just believe that if you're bodacious enough to write that next step down and take it, that the Lord will meet you in the faith of that step and can change everything in your life. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And if you're here and you'd say, okay, Brother Brasio, I've heard what you've said, and I have a next step that's coming to mind. Would you just slip your hand up? No one's looking around, just me. Just slip your hand up. I see that hand, that hand, that hand, that hand. Wait, go ahead, hold them up for a second. That hand, that hand. Any others? That hand, thank you, God bless you. Any of that hand, anyone else? There's a step that the Lord's bringing to my mind, and with the help of the Lord, I'm going to take it today. You can put your hand down. Thank you. I see your hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. There's a step I need to take today. I believe God has more for me, but this is holding me back, and I'm about to take the next step with the help of the Lord. Don't miss it. Anyone else? I'm going to wait just for a moment. I see your hand. God bless you. See that hand. That hand, yeah. More hands still. I see that hand. Remember I told you you had an appointment with God. God's in the room. And I have to believe He's looking over the room and making notes. Counting hands and counting hearts. Pray this prayer with me. Everyone who raised your hand, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, today, I believe. I believe that You want more from me. And You want more for me. Therefore, with Your help and by Your grace, I will take the next step and I will move forward and advance for You. I trust You to meet me in my step, to empower me in my way by Your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. What I think I cannot do, I cancel and say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me to take the next step. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise, will you? God bless you.